All right, let's do the good morning thing, all right? Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hey. Oh, you don't have to, it's not like a school thing, but you can say good morning, that's fine. Because it is, because we haven't, actually, yeah, that links straight into good time. Good morning. Good time. Perhaps even this morning, good timing. I think we've been made aware that we now have our wireless coverage or something like that is now super speed, so I don't know whether it makes any difference to the preacher being super speedy. Maybe we just play back the recordings a lot faster. But nevertheless, guess where we're going this morning? 1 Kings. Please turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings 18. First Kings 18, and we've been kind of putting off for a little while going near Jezebel. I'm kind of not looking forward to that time, quite frankly. And the great thing is we're going to avoid her again this morning. So last time we were in this series, we looked at the fact that God works in disadvantage and that God loves to allow circumstances to compound. He allows circumstances to the point where they're impossible for man. They're impossible in our minds. And that's exactly what he did at Mount Carmel. He made it absolutely impossible for an accident to occur around the altar, for something to be accidentally set alight. As a matter of fact, we also saw that Elijah said to the opposition, "No funny business." There's actually some writings from some Jewish historians that there was a plan from the opposition to put one of their men under the altar to try and, with some flintstones, try and crack that fire. I don't know how it was going to work out for him. Yeah, so perhaps a foolish plan, but nevertheless we saw through all of what Elijah did and what God allowed, it was an impossibility for that fire to come down upon that altar, but God answered the prayer of Elijah, and we saw that fire come down. It consumed everything in its path, including the huge area taking up of that water trough that we talked about. And then we saw the demise, unfortunately, the demise of the false prophets as the people and Elijah led them down to Kishon and slew them there, according to verse 40. And with an unabated, no jury, no court, no hearing, no nothing that had been done during the day, according to the law, the idol worshippers and indeed the teachers were wiped out. Not a pretty scene, not a pretty time. And so we come out of that message from last time remembering that God's specialty is disadvantage. He loves to work in that to bring himself the glory. And this morning we're going to see Elijah and the rain race. Elijah and the rain race. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. And indeed, this is your word. We open it up. We trust ourselves into your hands. We need your word this morning. We need to hear from you. So we would pray, Lord, that our hearts and ears would be inclined, our hearts would be open to the dealing of the Spirit. Deal with us kindly, we pray. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so 1 Kings 18 covers this absolutely amazing action passage, one of the greatest challenges that we see in the Scriptures. And we've seen that the Lord indeed did respond to Elijah's prayer to hear him and to bring that fire, that they may know, that the people may know that he is God. They definitely needed a shock. They definitely needed a big jolt away from the path that they had been on. Even if they were led by wicked leadership, it was still their choice to be having this idol worship in their homes and in their lives before the country. There was absolutely no doubt then amongst the witnesses that a godly event had occurred. We looked last time that indeed these false prophets had nothing left to say. They were absolutely bewildered and they were broken in their lives. And then judgment was executed. And so we come here out of this phase of the people halting between two opinions. We're starting to see repentance comes through. We're starting to see people turn to the Lord. And in verse 41, Elijah addresses the king. Before we read here, I want you to just think in your, just get the thought in your mind around how the king is feeling. He has seen all of his prophets slain. He was down there in the valley. He's watching it all and he didn't say anything. He's powerless. He's powerless of his minders and his men and his soldiers that were there. No, because you see, God is in control here. And this revival has swept through the people. And Elijah is at the head of the path. And so with this example and with this power, Elijah says this to the king in verse 41. He says unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. Do you think that was the first thing that was on the king's mind after what he had seen? To head up to his tent and have a snack. Or to, you know, go up to the chariot and see what was in the esky. I doubt, you know, we've all been through circumstances where sometimes the pressure on us and the stress and the anxiety is so much that we can't eat. Perhaps you can remember those times. And it was only that either the circumstance passed and it came out okay, or we remembered to rely on the Lord and to lean upon him, that we're able to carry on the daily things that we need to live. I don't think Ahab's hungry. I think that he is actually in great distress. We don't see any indication here of his heart turning, but he's definitely silenced. He's not saying anything to Elijah to the contrary at the moment. But nevertheless, Elijah can see what's coming down the path, and maybe he looks at the king and he looks a bit white. You know, he's white as a sheet, and king, you know what, you better head up there and have a feed because the rain is coming. Have a look at the phrase there. He says, get up, eat and drink. So that's from the position of the valley. Go up, back up to Mount Carmel. For there is a sound of abundance of rain. This phrase here is interesting because it means something on the lines of there is the sound of the feet of rain. Now, rain hasn't come yet. Remember, he's about to go and pray for rain to return. He's about to send his servant up to have a look to see if there's clouds, there's signs of rain. And yet Elijah speaks with the confidence here that God is bringing rain. He can hear it. Sometimes like that sense of a parent that we have with our kids, right? We have that sense that trouble is on its way, right? It hasn't happened yet. We haven't seen the first sparks, but we have that discernment that trouble is coming. Well, it's the opposite here in that Elijah is saying rain is coming. There is sound of the feet of rain. So off you go, king. You go and have some food because you're going to need it. We're about to hit the trail. And so verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he cast himself down upon the earth and he put his face between his knees. And so that's pretty clear what the king does. But Elijah goes to a different part of the mount. He retires to pray. His supplication is so serious. He is on his knees, and then he has his head bowed down, touching the ground between his knees. He is intense in prayer. You know, when something comes upon our heart that is weighty, sometimes it's a tragedy, and it's a reaction in our lives to walk inside and fall on our knees and have our face on the ground and, oh Lord, there is nothing else. There is no other path that I can go to. Lord, this has totally cut me down. This circumstance, this tragedy, whatever it may be. And we go to the Lord and we're intense in prayer. Perhaps sometimes you've had a burden for a lost soul. Perhaps God has put upon your heart the need to pray intensely for the salvation of a soul. And you can't help but to constantly think about that individual and go before the throne. Perhaps it's been a brother or sister in your family or brother or sister in the Lord that is going through right now a tough time. And you get the SMS and we're all praying intently. It is good for us to pray intently, brethren. It is very healthy for us because it cuts down all pride. It takes away all of the fears and the doubts and places us at the feet of the Saviour. Because it's only He who truly does hold our lives in His hand. Oh, that we would be more intent in our prayer. Oh, that we would be more serious about what we pray for. And note that God does not answer the prayer quickly. This is not just a matter of procedure now where God says, fantastic, done the fire, done the barbecue, got the false prophet out of the way. Okay, now all you need to do, Elijah, is just do the prayer thing, bam, and it's going to rain. No. God tests again. And I think this is a good model for us when it comes to prayer and our supplications at the throne. Have a look, please. He's got his face between his knees. He's praying seriously. His heart is right. And verse 43, he says to his servant, go up now. So there's another point beyond where Elijah is, a little bit further so they can see out over the Mediterranean Sea. He says, go up now and look towards the sea. And so his servant went up. And he looked out towards the sea. And he said, there is nothing. Now that point right there is usually the point where we feel discouragement. Where we are so intent, we're so convinced, this is God's purpose, this is God's will, Lord, I'm praying and do this, and there's silence. What went wrong? Maybe my head's not far enough down. Maybe I'm not serious enough or crying aloud enough, Lord. No, we just went through that with the false prophets. His heart's right. He's done the right thing. He's gone to the Lord and he's prayed and God hasn't answered. And so he says to his servant, go back again. And he prays. And his servant comes back and says, no, there's nothing there, Elijah. That point usually in our lives is where we start to really get discouraged. And we think, Lord, you promised to hear us. You promised to hear the prayer of the righteous. He says, go the third time. He went up and had a look. Came back. There's nothing. Sometimes we can start to get hot and clammy and a bit sweaty and concerned about now. But Lord, you're not answering the prayer. We're still in the circumstance. We're still going through this pressure. But Lord, where is your hand in this? Fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. Elijah doesn't give up. He's persistent. See, he's already learned these lessons that we've seen throughout these chapters. He knows that he serves a faithful God. Brethren, we know that we serve a faithful God. A God who never fails us, a God who promises to never leave us. So don't ever believe in your heart or don't listen to that false voice that says that God has left you. Don't listen to that false voice that says, no, prayer doesn't work anymore. You need to give it your best shot and just move on. If there have been prayer points in your life and indeed in my life, brethren, where we have given up because of a lack of memory or maybe given up because of a lack of conviction, go back to it today. Be fervent in prayer. Take it back to the God who promises to hear the prayer of the righteous. Because we see an example here from this faithful servant Elijah. And this is not a guy, by the way, who lives a model life. We're going to have a look at some of his failures later on down the track. But he doesn't stop. He keeps sending the servant up. And the Lord just happened to use that symbolic number 7 in his perfect will. Because on the 7th time, the servant saw something. And so each time, Elijah continues to pray for rain. Turn over, please, with me to James 5:17 again. Just pop a little thumb or finger or bookmark in there. James 5:17-18. We've been here before, but for 2 little verses here in James, we get a lot of detail and a lot of context, a bit more detail into the life of Elijah and his prayers. James 5:17-18 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. So he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I wonder whether he was thinking, Lord, is it going to take another 3 years and 6 months to bring the rain back? And he prayed again, verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. But then we see in the commentary there in 1 Kings 18 that he had to pray for a little while here. And he sent his servant repetitively in expectation, looking on the horizon for God's working. And that's where our affections need to be set. Brethren, as we experience every new morning, look for the works of God. As you continue diligent in prayer before the Father for the things that hurt, for the things that encourage, for the good times, for the things that are challenging, for the things that are breaking us, for the things that are discouraging us, you can look to God's mercies new every day. Watch out, because God's answers are coming. They may not come in the time or in the fashion that we expect. But you see, anything less than an answer from God is a breaking of his promises. I do believe there are some things that God does not reveal to us. And sometimes there is silence, but we will know. In his sovereignty, he decides not to reveal some things to us. But so often, as we see through the scriptures, God has different timing and different methods. Don't give up. He prays for rain. And then the servant comes back in verse 44. We don't want to do that again in 43 where there's nothing. 44, it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold. I wonder if the servant came back and he had a different expression on his face this time. You know, and as he was coming down the trail, you know, the rocks were skidding out from underneath his feet because he was so excited to get to clamber down there. And maybe Elijah already knew, just from that non-verbal communication that's coming from his servant. He says, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And that's all Elijah needs. That's all he needs, is that little cloud. It's all he needs is that little disturbance on the horizon. And he gives the command, quick, go down and tell Ahab to get his chariot ready. Elijah did not faint until his prayer was answered. I think it's a timely reminder for us not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season, brethren, we will reap if we faint not. Because the reaping comes at the hand of God. And often, his timing and the way that he works his timing is to work in our hearts and lives first and at the same time. We do faint easy. We do get distracted easy. We don't confess to giving up. but often we are overtaken with a sense of disappointment in wanting to see God act, but our faith falls short. When was the last time, folks, we fled, or you fled to a private place? You shut the door, you fell down with an overwhelming burden in prayer. We want so many things, don't we? We want so many things, and yet God is looking for desperation. I do believe that often God blesses us despite, right? God blesses us. He's not looking for a works from us, because God blesses despite our failings. But often he's waiting for that moment where we are so sold out on waiting to see his answer that when it comes, we have no choice but to give glory to him and praise the Lord. And then it's encouraging as well to the brethren. Often we can't go there because God simply doesn't have our affections. We acknowledge him as God. We talk of him as Savior. We praise him for our eternal home. But we are not moved to talk with him and to plead for change in our lives and in those lives around us. And quite frankly, Elijah's example for us, brethren, is convicting. Elijah's example for me is convicting. Is it convicting for you? A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry. Now that, children, means that they weren't selling alcohol, okay? So historically had been dry. And then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were so concerned, they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, a lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar then sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear, that the tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. And I saw that, and I thought, you know what, that is quite funny. It's so real. Isn't it interesting that on a commercial level that the businessman wanted to take the church because he believed that they had a answer to prayer. He saw they were serious, and yet when it comes to it, often we're not serious about the answer. It is sad to acknowledge, before we move on, it's sad to acknowledge that often we will go once or we will go twice or maybe even three times to the Lord on a matter, but we'll shy away after that with other cares. God will often wait and seek our persistence and our faithfulness in a matter. So there is no doubt that when God brings an answer, it's according to his will. Challenge. Remember that Jericho's walls fell after daily marching for 6 days, and on the seventh day, after going down another 7 times, the walls fell. They could have given up on day one or two or three. Naaman had to wash 7 times. He could have given up after 2 or 3. On the 7th time, he was healed. It took 7 years for Solomon to build God's temple. Building projects, man. Selling land. Knowing God's purpose for our church building. Now, Pastor, I'm not telling you it's going to take 7 years. Well, it feels like it, doesn't it? But you see what I'm saying? We have a moment or a reminder midweek at prayer meeting around the need of a saint or the desire for souls. And then we remember again on Sunday when we maybe see it in the bulletin. Or maybe we see the orphans' pictures again, and that's when we're reminded again. Brethren, we have a God that is seeking our prayers. He wants to change things. He wants to work powerfully in this congregation. And he wants us to be switched on daily in prayer. Don't give up because your timing doesn't align with his. seek him and steadfastly watch for his answer. One Christian's parent's testimony that I read went like this. Although he hears us, according to this Christian parent, he doesn't always give us the response we expect or the answer on our timetable. This Christian parent said, I prayed 12 years for my son to return to the Lord. My sovereign God used those 12 years to work in my son's heart and bring him back to the fold. In human eyes, 12 years seems an awfully long time to wait. But in God's eyes, it's a breath. From 2 Peter 3:8, his time is not our time, brethren. So be encouraged. Let's stay with those prayer points and points of concern that feel long term. God is waiting for our prayer. Unbelief is often our biggest obstacle to overcome in praying. James 1, 6 and 7 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man that is driven by the sea and tossed think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let me give you four verses to encourage you to wait on the Lord in prayer. Firstly, Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40, verse 1, that the psalmist said, that David said that he waited patiently for the Lord, and then he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And while we wait on the Lord and search our own hearts, we need to make sure that there's no sin there to hinder. Psalm 133 to 4, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Sometimes there's a cleaning out that needs to happen. It's good to do an inventory check and make sure that we're having short accounts when we want to be earnest in prayer. So that was Psalm 133 and 4. Then there's Psalm 27, talks about waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. You can see the kindness of God's character. Whilst we wait on him, what will he do? He will strengthen our hearts. He will give us the strength that we need to be patiently waiting on him. He doesn't just hang it out there and give us a commandment. Be patient and just wait your turn. No, you see, there's an ongoing ministry in our hearts while we're waiting, while we're looking to the horizon for that sign. Psalm 25:3 states that we will not be ashamed if we wait on the Lord. We will not be left destitute. He's not just going to leave us in the wind. I'm giving you five. The fifth one, Psalm 130, verse 5, tells us that we need to be in God's word whilst we wait. The psalmist there says, I wait on the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Isn't it a wonderful thing that whilst God looks to us to be in prayer and to look to him and to be patient and be praying steadfastly, he ministers to us in the meantime. As we wait upon the Lord and as we intensify, our humility intensifies as well. And so we see here that the prayer is answered for Elijah. This little cloud comes, and note the description. The description from the servant says, it says, like a man's hand in verse 44. Now, that's not that this man looked out, young fellow looked out on the horizon and he started to play cloud shape games. You know, ooh, there's an elephant. Oh, it's a man's hand. It's not like that. The description here is around the size of the cloud as he looks out on the panoramic view over the Mediterranean. And it's about the centre of his hand. And so he's like, oh, yeah, it's about that size. Goes down to Elijah. There you go, there's the Polaroid. It's about that big. Elijah wasn't interested in the size. He was interested in the activity. And so next we see the command or the instruction from the prophet to Ahab. And note here that he's very, very quick to connect the activity that's happening on the horizon with his word and his prayer. because he wants to get down there and connect this quickly so nobody else can take the glory. Or nobody else looks over and says, oh, look, there's a little cloud in it. Man, the size of a man's head. Prepare your chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. You see, with that rain that is coming, the river that they had just been at during that unfortunate time for the false prophets is going to swell. The plains around that area are going to become muddy and cloggy. Fancy words. They're going to get bogged. Lieutenant Claude Conder, who was a military man, and he led expositions throughout Western Palestine. And it's fascinating to see what he wrote as he was carrying out this command as a result of His Majesty in the 1880s. Was it Her Majesty or His Majesty in the 1880s? One of those. It was a royal command. There we go. 1880s, military expedition. He wrote these journals, and it's an amazing read because this is a government document, right? And in the front of this government document, where it was written to the committee, it says something along the lines of, the writings of the observation team are from the individuals and are not necessarily in line with the view of this committee. Okay, so they put a little disclaimer on it. Why? Because throughout here, listen to this one. This is what he said about Mount Carmel. On the night of our arrival, the weather broke, and on the following day, the thunder pillars, which had piled over the dark slate-covered ridge of Carmel, gradually approached. The effect was magnificent, with a mid-distance of low hills covered with oak woods. The storm burst suddenly. The rain descended with violence, hissing on the ground as if not able to come down fast enough, and accompanied with gusts of wind, thunder and lightning. This naturally called to mind the great storm after the sacrifice on Carmel. Government document. When Ahab sped over the plain before the swollen Kishon became sufficiently full to intercept him. In the evening, the lightning over Carmel in all its broadsheets and vivid forks was equally fine. The face of the country was then soon changed. And he goes on to say the landscape changed in an amazing way with all the flowers and the plants coming up as a result of being nourished by the rain. That would have happened. You probably could have even seen the ground breaking with those plants coming back after being dormant for so long. But what an amazing testimony from this man that we will see in eternity as a result of his testimony here paralleling this Old Testament passage. Well, our final piece here is probably more in line with our message title, because we see Elijah doing something truly amazing. And so the command is there for Ahab to prepare his chariot and to get going, right? He's going to head back to Jezreel. Verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. He would have been moving quickly, because that rain is pounding down. He would have been flogging those horses to get him back to Jezreel. And yet we see here that Elijah actually leads the procession. So let's just get our heads around that. Elijah beats the king to Jezreel. What's the distance? Between 16 and 20 kilometres. All right. Here's the cool thing. Verse 46. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. This is called supercharging. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins. So the only thing that Elijah did in his strength was he picked up his mantle, right? Tucked it into his belt. Made sure that he had some nice little running clearance down there for takeoff. And the hand of the Lord comes upon Elijah. And this guy became the world's fastest runner. Literally. He girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I couldn't help myself. I did some digging. If Ahab had a paid respect to Elijah, he would have invited him to come into his chariot, right? Like the eunuch did with Philip, right? Paid respect to him, come up here, open the scriptures. Maybe the king didn't actually feel like having Elijah and sitting right next to him on the way back to talk to his lovely wife. So maybe he just was happy the fact that he was out the front running. But I don't believe that he saw much of Elijah because of this supercharging. Elijah had to cover a lot of distance. Let's put this in context. Usain Bolt, the title fastest man in the world. He's won three events, three consecutive Olympics, 2008, 12, 16. What's his 100-metre record? 9.58 seconds. Top speed said to be about 45 kilometres an hour. Well, that's pretty quick. That's mighty quick. Well, Elijah ran faster than a chariot. In robes, wet robes. I would definitely say, I think I can stretch the scriptures here, in non-athletic footwear. Okay? He wasn't being sponsored. He had the sandals down there, had the footwear ready to go. After being on Carmel all day, being on his face, fervent in prayer, probably with no food, and Ahab's pushing his horses, you wouldn't bet on one or the other, right? Would you? You'd probably go with the horses. And so these horses are most likely galloping home. If we have a look at the history of chariots, the ones that are refined, and Jezreel was known for its iron chariots. So they're in the chariot business. 50 k's an hour. So Elijah ran at speeds that are higher than the speed allowed in our Bendigo CBD. And three times the average speed of the traffic in Sydney. And he did this for 16 to 20 kilometres straight. The fastest marathon runner runs at a speed of around 21 kilometres an hour. And so he gets the record. I imagine that Elijah got to the entrance before the chariot. Maybe he even said, "Hey, King, where have you been?" Note the passage says that he ran to the entrance of Jezreel. We don't see him go into Jezreel, but we will see what happens next time. So let's take a point of encouragement out of this morning. Maybe there's a point of rebuke for, as it is in my heart, around the seriousness of our persistent prayer. We're definitely not short of things to pray for. And we're definitely not short of the glory that we're praying to. And so we need to connect the two. Don't let coming to prayer meeting or even to church be a reminder of the things that you ought to pray for. For those who are ill or battling for life even. Those seeking God for his direction. Let's be on the side of persistent prayer. If necessary, Lord, remind and give me a heart for prayer. Put a burden on my heart for so-and-so. Help me to remember them throughout my day. Be fervent. Let's this week be reminded to be private, to be humbled like Elijah, and then to be confident to go and look out and wait for his answers. Well, they're at the palace now in Jezreel. And next week we'll see how Ahab's lovely wife handles the news of what happened at Carmel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and we ask for your blessing as we close. Indeed, Lord, give us that heart. We would ask for prayer. Help us with our unbelief. Encourage us this morning and we thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.